Welcome back. This is Pastor Thomas from Holiday Community Fellowship Church. As we continue our journey along the book of Revelation, we have completed the first three chapters, and we will begin with chapter four today. But before we do that, let's have a prayer. Father God, we pray that you will continue to open our hearts and our minds to the prompting of your Spirit in such a way that we hear what you have to say to us. You reminded the churches in chapter 1 and 2 that we just have studied already, that let those who have ears hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So Lord, I pray that that would be our heartfelt desire today. We thank you and we praise you. We ask, Lord, that you be merciful unto us according to thy loving kindness. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now our journey kind of is going to take kind of a different turn. We're looking today, we're going to be looking at the throne of heaven, a very fascinating passage of scripture. And we're going to read that first. It starts in verse 1 of chapter 4 and goes, and we're going to go through verse 11. Listen to these precious words. After these things, I looked and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things." Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. And he who was sitting was like a jasper stone and a sardius in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne, like an emerald in appearance. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their heads. Out from the throne came flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was something like a sea of glass, like crystal, and in the center and around the throne, four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first creature was like a lion, and the second creature like a calf, and the third creature had the face like that of a man, and the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within. And day and night they do not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God the Almighty, who was and who is to come." And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever, and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, O Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will, they existed and were created." Praise be to God for the reading of his word. May it add understanding and knowledge to our understanding of what God is doing in and through us. What is so important, it seems like, in the age in which we live today? There is this preoccupation with the future. As a matter of fact, it's big news. You can't turn on the TV unless they're kind of doing some projection. TV experts give their predictions of the future. We hear that all the time. Scientists make their predictions. Diplomats speak about the future of the Middle East and other parts of the world. Then the most dubious prophecy of all, the Weather Channel or the weather forecaster. The future is big business. In this scientifically sophisticated age, occult prophecy is a big business for it. And if you want to get a hold of a psychic, all you have to do is call 1-900, you are a fool. People are turning to the occult, new age, psychics, tabloids, and every other source of irrational information for certainty about their future. Ironically, however, ignoring the only reliable source of information about the future that is true, and that is the Word of God. We now come to the third division of Revelation. If you look at chapter 1, verse 9, it kind of gives us some idea of those divisions. Verse 9 begins, I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Did you hear it? Tribulation, kingdom, and perseverance. He talks about that. Note that this passage begins and ends with two words after these. We have reached basically a transition place here in Revelation. The scene shifts from the church, which we just finished up in chapter 3. You remember the church in Laodicea was the last church that was referenced in the third chapter of Revelation. And we just finished up, and that's known as the church in the church age. So those seven churches made up the church age, and we make up the church age today. After these are events which take place after the church has been removed from the world. So from this point on, you won't see a reference to the church until at the very end of the book. And it's important that we remember these. Remember that. These are events that take place after the church has been removed from the world. We call it the tribulation. The remainder of Revelation takes place after the rapture of the church. First, John sees an open door, catching his first glimpse of heaven. Isn't that something? He is not the first prophet now to stand on earth and look into heaven. He's not. There's many prophets throughout the Old Testament, and some even in the New Testament, like Paul was caught up into the third heaven. But he is the first to actually be summoned into heaven. He was called up into heaven. So he has firsthand knowledge of what he is writing about here. What is the significance of this fact, though? It symbolizes the removal of the church. So we see that because he's caught up, he's just basically, he's symbolic of the church being removed to heaven. Not one reference of the church is mentioned until the very last chapter of Revelation. What John sees during the rest of Revelation, the church will see from its vantage point in heaven. We will no longer see events from the standpoint of time, which is very difficult for us to see it in any other way because that's what we're confined by, time. But we're going to see these events when we're in heaven, when we've been raptured in heaven. We're going to see them from a standpoint of eternity. So at this point in time, we have to think about these things as future events. We're seeing them from the standpoint of eternity. Therefore, we must shed our preconceived notions and misconceptions of time, misconceptions of eternity, and misconceptions of heaven, so we are not blinded to the truth of God's word in which he wants to speak to us in these precious few verses of scripture. The supreme headquarters is spoken about in the fourth chapter of Revelation. The supreme headquarters is in heaven. We read that in verses 2-8, in which we just read just a few minutes ago. The first thing John saw was dominating heaven was a great throne. That's the first thing he saw. He saw this great throne. Now, a throne is a central theme in all of Revelation. It's referred to over and over and over. The truth is that the government of God towers over all human events. Everything takes place in the shadow of the throne of our sovereign God. The fact that God is seated on his throne goes directly against the thinking and spirit of our age. People want to be their own moral and spiritual authorities. That's why the world is in such a mess. They are not willing to bow to God, who is sovereign over all things. If God is seated on the throne, then there are absolutes which cannot be changed. He is sovereign, he is king, and we are a part of his kingdom. Next, John saw someone seated on that throne. What does John see when he looks at the Lord of the universe? First of all, he sees colors. Isn't that awesome that He saw colors, will be able to see and understand colors in heaven. Moses was told that no man can see the face of God and live. Also, all that has ever seen anything of the manifestation of God tell of his attributes and of his glory. They really don't tell about him seated on the throne. They see him as the person of God. These colors are full of significance. We discover there are actually three persons represented in these colors. Listen carefully. This is really, really neat. The first is signified by jasper. Today, jasper is a dull, opaque stone. But in the ancient world, it seems to have been a translucent type crystal, probably a diamond, the most beautiful and precious of all gems. This symbolizes the dominant attribute of God the Father, and it also symbolizes his holy perfection. Think about it, a diamond, perfect and beautiful and crystal clear and precious and hard. Nothing can overcome it. And he's represented, he sees this as a jasper, like a diamond. Second stone we see here is carnelian or sardian. Now, the carnelian or sardian is a beautiful, beautiful, vibrant stone. It's kind of glows. And you know what color it is? It glows red, blood red. It's like a blood red stone. This stone suggests the Son, Jesus Christ, who gave his precious blood for you and me, and for all who would believe. Third stone we see represented here is emerald. John saw a rainbow encircling the throne, resembling an emerald. The rainbow was first given to Noah, we know that, a sign to express God's promise of grace. It symbolizes the Holy Spirit, or the fullness. How many colors are in the rainbow? Seven. The sevenfold spirit, the perfected Spirit of God. The rainbow is a circle. It only appears as an arch on the earth. It is complete and unbroken. It is perfect in God's heaven. So it enthrones, it encircles the entire throne. It's like a circle. It's not like a rainbow like we see. We only see an arch. There are others seated in this throne area, and we're going to talk about that. And this area, as we discussed, is the supreme headquarters of heaven. Secondary to the powerful, colorful images of God's glory are 24 thrones, and John sees those. And there's 24 elders seated on them. Who are they? Well, let's try to explain these. There are several explanations, but let's look at the facts. They sit around the throne, clothed in white robes, wearing crowns. They lay their crowns before the throne. Look at verse 10, where it talks about they lay their crowns before the throne. Look at verse 10 of chapter 4 of Revelation. The 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever and will cast their crowns before the throne. Now, as we look at that, we also see from this reference that they continually worship and praise God. They bring to God the prayers of the saints. One of my favorite chapters of Scripture in Revelation is chapter 5, verse 8, because it speaks of prayers. Listen to these precious words. When he had taken the book, and the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, and each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. So as we pray, these precious prayers are not, they just don't disappear. They are actually held before the throne of God in these golden bowls by these 24 elders, and they're eternally held before the Lord. So they're important. One of them One of these explanations to this is that it's one of them encourages. If we go back to, if you go back to John, the fifth chapter, and look at this precious word in the fifth chapter of John. Look at verse 5. John 5, 5. Look at these words. Or listen to these words. John 5, 5. I'll get there eventually. 5, 5 gives us these words. A man was there who had been ill for 38 years. Let me see. Maybe I got to... Encourages John. Oh, it's in the Revelation 5, 5. I'm sorry. Look at Revelation chapter 5, verse 5. And one of the elders said to me, "Stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals." So we see that this is a point of encouragement as well for John. And one of these also acts as an interpreter. Go to chapter 7 of Revelation and look at verses 13 and 14. 13 and 14 read, "Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, these who are clothed in the white robes, who are they, and where have they come from? I said to him, my Lord, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." So, who are they? Well, some suggest that they're angels. But there is no indication that angels are numbered, that angels are crowned, or angels are enthroned. In the Old Testament, there were so many priests that they could not all serve at one time. So they were divided into 24 courses. Let's look at Chronicles, if you would. Look at 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 24. 1 Chronicles 24, and we're going to look at verses, 1 Chronicles 24, we're going to look at verse 7 through 18, 24, 7 through 18. Listen to these words. "Now the first lot came out of Jeroarib, and the second for Jeodiah, and the third of Harim, and the fourth of Sorim, and the fifth of Malazah, and the sixth of Majamin, and the seventh of Hazkaz, the eighth of Abijah, the ninth of Jeshua, the tenth of Shechaniah, and the 11th of Eliashib, and the 12th of Jakim, the 13th of Hippah, the 14th of Jebjubi, the 15th of Bilgah, the 16th of Emir, the 17th of Hizir, and the 18th of Hapazah, the 19th for Pethahiah, and the 20th for Jezekiel, the 21st for Jakim, and the 22nd for Jamal, the 23rd for Deliah, the 24th for Mazaziah. These were their offices for their ministry when they came into the house of the Lord, according to the ordinance given to them through Aaron their father, just as the Lord God of Israel had commanded them." So what we see here is that they could be representative of these 24 that was mentioned here in 1 Chronicles. It could be that these 24 elders symbolize, symbolically stand for the priest. However, Daniel sees the throne set up, but does not mention anyone seated on them. Look at Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. Just right after Ezekiel. Daniel chapter 7. And we're going to look at Daniel chapter 7. We're going to look at verse 9. Look at verse 9. chapter 7, verse 9, I kept looking until thrones were set up, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His vestures were like white snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His thrones were ablaze with flames. Its wheels were a burning fire. So we see that Daniel doesn't mention any characters like elders sitting on these 24 thrones. It is suggested that the 24 are the 12 patriarchs and the 12 apostles, and that very well could be. That's probably the one that most people would associate with. The white robes are promised to the faithful. Look at chapter 3 of Revelation again. Go to Revelation chapter 3 and look at what he says here in chapter 3 about... Chapter 3, verse 4, we read these words. 3, verse 4 says, But you have a few people in Sardis who have not sold their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. So there's a suggestion there. The white robes are promised to the faithful, and we can see that that's true. Crowns are promised to the faithful until death. Look at chapter 2 of Revelation, verse 10, and we can see that. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, so that you will be tested, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. But be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. So we have the robes, and now we have these crowns he talks about, and they perform priestly duties. Look at 1 Peter, second chapter, verse 9, and here's the words. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So we see also that there's a suggestion that these thrones and the ones set on them are the ones that perform priestly duties. Thrones are promised to the disciples who forsook all to follow him. If you look at Matthew chapter 19 and look at verses 27 and 28, we'll read about that here. 27 and 28 says, Then Peter said to him, Behold, we have left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us? And Jesus said to them, Truly I say to you, that you who have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So there's an indication that these 12, at least 12 of these apostles, disciples, will be sitting on those thrones. Now, John saw more powerful and awesome symbols beyond that, both sight and sound. Looking again to Revelation, the fourth chapter, we're going to look at verses 5 and 6. 5 says, Out from the throne come flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there were something like a sea of glass, like crystal, and in the center. So we see some other symbols here. First, he relates lightning and thunder as coming from the throne. These are indications of a coming storm. And it's a reminder also of God's awesome power. Now, if we go to Exodus, we can see some examples of that, powerful examples of that. Exodus 9, verse 23 says this, Moses stretched out his staff toward the sky, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire ran down to the earth, and the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. Wow. And if you turn over to the 19th chapter of Exodus, we read another example of this, the 19th chapter, look at verse 16. So it came about on the third day, when it was morning, that there were thunder and lightning flashes and a thick cloud upon the mountain, and a very loud trumpet sound, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. They trembled. I'm thinking that we would probably be trembling as well. These are also symbols of the judgment of God. God is going to judge, and so we must understand that this book of Revelation is describing a new phase in God's dealings with humanity, and it is no longer grace, but at this point forward, he's talking about judgment. It's no longer grace. The church was the age of grace, and now we've come out of the church age into the age of judgment, as described. That starts in chapter 4. But we'll be gone. We'll be the church. We will return to these signs several times in the book, and each time represents a new element of judgment that is added unto humanity. Now, the seven lamps demonstrate completeness and symbolize the Holy Spirit. Note that they are blazing. They're a flame blazing. That's what he says, he says that there's seven lamps of fire burning from the throne. So they're ablaze, blazing with divine vengeance. Also, before the throne was a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the Old Testament, there was a sea of metal for ritual cleansing. It was made up, it was kind of fashioned out of a metal thing, a trumpet, water in it, and it was a sea for cleansing. It was a ritual for cleansing. It symbolizes what this is doing. These seven lamps, is this Holy Spirit, is symbolizing God's holiness, and anyone approaching him must be pure. Next, we are introduced to four wonderful symbolic creatures, unlike anything that has ever existed on the earth. Look at verse 4, 6b, starting at 6b, going through 8. And around the throne, four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. And first creature was like a lion, and the second creature like a calf. And the third creature had the face like that of a man. And the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within. And day and night they do not cease saying. Listen what they do not cease saying, which is absolutely awesome and powerful. Listen what they're saying here. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come. Ezekiel now describes a similar creature called cherubim. Let's look at Ezekiel, first chapter. If you go back to Ezekiel, first chapter, and look at verse 10, if you will. Ezekiel, first chapter, we're going to look at verses 10 and 11. As for the form of their faces, each had the face of a man. All four had the face of a lion on the right and the face of a bull on the left. And all four had the face of an eagle. Such were their faces. Their wings were spread out above. Each had two touching another being and two covering their bodies. These were the cherubim. Ezekiel and John both mention, well, Isaiah describes a similar creature. Look at Isaiah, the sixth chapter. Isaiah, if you go to Isaiah, the sixth chapter, and listen to these words in Isaiah 6, the sixth chapter, verses 2 and 3. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. That's the seraphim that's described by Isaiah. Ezekiel and John both mention four faces. Now, four is a number that symbolizes government. So they are associating with God's government. The lion, for instance, is a face that speaks of power. the ox or the calf is the face that speaks of patience. The eagle speaks of swiftness in the man of intelligence. Wings speak of soaring strength and swiftness of movement. Eyes symbolize discernment and knowledge. What is their function? In chapter 6, they were summoned. They will summon the four horsemen to action. Here, they call all creation to worship the Creator. Verses 9 and 10 of chapter 4. Look at verses 9 through 11. And then the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, to Him who lives forever and ever. The 24 elders will fall down before Him who sit on the throne and will worship Him who lives forever and ever and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are You, O Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and because of Your will they existed and were created." This is a powerful, moving type hymn of praise. It's a praise hymn is what's going on here, 9 and 10, and it's absolutely powerful. Why does heaven resound with praises? And I want you to listen to this because it needs to be part of who we are as God's people when we come together to worship His holy name. Why is it? They are continually inspired to praise the wonderful Creator. That's what they're doing. They've been inspired to eternally praise our wonderful Creator. Now, true worship does five things for us, and you might want to write these down and keep them for a later date. So I hope you got a pencil and paper there. True worship actually accomplishes five things for us, at least five things. The first one, it centers our attention. We are in a world today which our attention is gravitated toward all kinds of things. We have social media, we have movies, we have television, we have music, we have activities and vacations, and we have all kinds of things, work, which takes our attention away from the Lord. But true worship actually focuses our attention on the Creator. It also gathers people together. People gather together when they worship. And this past week, as we've gone into the church for the first time after the COVID-19 experience, we were able to come together as a family, like a family, and we were able to worship together. So there's things that's happening when we worship. First, our attention is drawn to our Creator, the divine Creator, and then the people come together as like a family, and they're able to worship together. Worship also reveals truth to us, and we come to understand things as we never have before. When we worship together, the Spirit gives us wisdom and gives us understanding and knowledge, and we understand things better than we did before. And it makes us sing. Doesn't worship make us sing? It makes me sing. I can't help but thinking about the many and varied hymns that we sing, and we just can't help ourselves. Sometimes I'll hear people say, "All week I was thinking about this hymn. It makes us sing when we worship God. And the fifth thing that it does, most certainly, it affirms that God is worthy. God is worthy of our praise. God is worthy of our worship. So worship does these five things for us. We have come to the end of this section. We'll close there. Chapter 4, we finished up today. I know that it went over a little bit. Hope that it has inspired you as it has me as I read these words. I'm inspired always to seek a closer and deeper relationship with our Lord. I pray that it does the same for you. Please read. You can start reading in chapter 5. The next time we get together, we'll look at chapter 5, and it talks about the lion and the lamb and the scroll. And that's a powerful section of scripture as well. So let's close with prayer. Father God, thank You for these who have heard these words. And I pray, Lord, that by Your Spirit that You would speak to us in a powerful way, and that we will have ears to hear what the Spirit says to us, the church. We praise You, we love You, and we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Be at peace.